Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope you brought your Bible. This is going to be a Bible lesson about the Bible. So there you go. We're going to talk about Bibles, what kind of Bibles, where the Bible came from, how to use our Bible, and hopefully make you a better student of the Bible. And there have been three or four different conversations I've had. Anytime something keeps popping up in conversation, I think sometimes maybe that's God telling me I need to preach on it. So we're going to do that tonight. We're going to talk about what kind of Bible to purchase, what kind of aids to use. For instance, in our Bible study this morning, there were some dictionary definition questions. We've not done that in our classes in a long, long time. So you probably don't have a Greek dictionary, but that's okay. So we're going to talk about some of those things, words, and how to improve ourselves as Bible students, hopefully, and really appreciate the wonder that this is. The fact that I carry this around is really historically very rare. I'm carrying around 66 books. I'm carrying an entire library of books. Prior to the 1500s, you could not do that. The only people who had, literally, the only people who had Bibles were kings. A Bible that we carry around, the kind of gift you would give a king or a general would be a Bible. So the fact that we have them free on apps, we have them easily purchased anywhere, is a great wonder, and it's something that none of us can appreciate as much as we should. So we're going to be talking about the wonder of the Bible tonight, and in doing so, I thought I would start with a couple of verses about the Bible itself, because as we go through this, we're going to be talking about a lot of things that are not the Word of God. Let me say that slowly. We're going to be talking about a lot of things that are not the Word of God. However, we have the Word of God. So we're going to start with a couple of verses. Psalm 119, 103 through 105. As you well know, Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible. And it says this in verse 103 of 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What a blessing it is that God's word leads us, guides us, directs us, makes us smarter than our instructors, David says. So when we take the Bible and we read it, you'll know things about the natural world that other people will not. You'll understand logic and reasoning and all those things just from reading your Bible, just from God's word. Those things will occur for you. And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, a familiar passage, and of course, Mitch just read it to us very well. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is wrong to say that I don't like the red letter editions of the Bible. I have them. I don't mind them at all. But I tell you what, there's a tendency to do. There's a tendency, and if you know Thomas Jefferson essentially made his Bible, he cut out everything he didn't like in his Bible. It can have a tendency for us to look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and say, oh, the red words are the important ones. Even if it's subconscious to go, oh, that's Jesus speaking here. It's Jesus speaking in every word. It's God speaking in every word. So the words may be coming through Jesus. The words may be coming through Peter. They may be coming through Paul. But all Scripture is breathed out not by man, but by God. And one more verse. In fact, if you don't know a verse on the inspiration of the Bible, these are the two best ones I can imagine. 2 Timothy 3:16, which we just read, and 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. And I apologize, it's not on the board. Let me say that again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Reads like this. Knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The idea of inspiration is literally the Spirit being in, the Spirit coming through, God's Holy Spirit coming through men to produce not man's word, but God's. Now, God is fully capable of writing on walls, as the king of Persia found out under Daniel's time. But otherwise, he does his writing through men. He would send the word of God through prophets, and he says sent the word of God through his son, and then via his apostles to us in our Bibles. Okay. So I think those are things that we know. And they're important to remember. Because, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be talking about things that don't fall under that category. When we look at our Bible, we know it to be true and perfect, right? We talked about in when we are understanding our interpreting the Bible, that if I misunderstand something, if I've got 20 verses that say one thing and one verse that I think may not, the problem is probably with my interpretation, not the Bible's. The Bible is true. The Bible is correct. The Bible is unerring. If God says something about the matter, that's it. Okay. So how did we get this Bible? Yes, God sent His Spirit to speak through men, but the story of the Bible itself is fantastic. You're talking about a book that was written over a 1,500-year time period. Okay? And the words of Genesis match the words of Revelation. The words of Exodus match the words of Matthew and of Acts. In fact, Acts a lot. 40 different authors. How could 40 men over 1,500 years write a concise, coherent book of anything? And not only is it concise and coherent, it's perfect. It's without error. The Bible at different times was written on stone and plaster and clay and wood and metal. Papyrus and leather scrolls began to be used. In fact, Jesus himself uses a leather scroll. The languages were Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek predominantly in the New. And we have over 5,300 Greek manuscripts of the Bible. I'll tell you what that means. That means we don't have the original, what they call autographs of the New Testament. In other words, there's no copy of Matthew somewhere that actually has Matthew's handwriting on it. But we have 5,300 early manuscripts, copies, made within the first 200 or 300 years after the cross, that are in the original language, that still exist. The next most heavily attested book of the ancient world has something like 600. The Bible has 5,300. We can know that the Word of God that we have in our Bible is actually what was written. The Bible is the true Word of God. This is Sir Frederick Kenyon. He was the director of the Museum of Natural History in Britain. The Bible is the true Word of God, handed down without essential loss throughout the centuries. What a blessing the Word of God is. Okay, here's what we want to talk about tonight. Hopefully that was a review of things you already know. Let's talk about a Bible. Let's talk about the Bible that you own. Let's talk about the aids that you might need to answer a question in Bible class at North 2nd Street. So let's talk about those things. What do I look for first? A translation. You want a good, reliable translation. Yes, there are 1,000 other pretty good ones. The one you may like may be fine. When I give you this list, this is simply to give everyone who would ask me the question an aid to go to the store and purchase a good, reliable Bible. This does not mean that I hate your favorite translation, okay? But here are the ones you can go to the Bible and know about. King James Version, 1611. I wouldn't necessarily give it to a young person today. I use it all the time. Those of us who are my age, we grew up with nothing else. The New American Standard didn't come to the mid-70s. The New King James didn't come to the mid-80s. When a sermon was preached, it was from the King James or the American Standard Version. That's just the way it was. And they were good then, and they're good now. The New King James Version, probably the most popular one within Churches of Christ, if I had to guess, as far as people in the pew. It is simply taking out the these and the thous of the King James. In fact, it's not really even a pure new translation so much as a massaging of that. The New American Standard Bible has had some interesting things go on lately. The one that most of us know was produced and copyrighted in 1995. They've come out with a 2020 version of it. And then, for some reason, Lachman, who produced the New American Standard, also sort of kind of produced something called the Legacy Bible. Has anybody heard of the Legacy Bible? It's a new Bible that people seem to like based on, it's kind of taking the 1901 American Standard and the 95 update of New American and squishing them together. That's the best way I know how to tell you to do it. And then I use the English Standard Version. All four of those, if you look at any Bible translation chart, you go to a bookstore and you say, I want the most conservative one, I want the word-for-word translation, the New King James might be a little lower, but the King James, New American Standard, English Standard are all going to be over here on the right side of the ledger. Okay? Honorable mentions, if you can find a full Old and New Testament of the American Standard Version of the Bible, buy it, and then let me know where I can buy it. They're fabulous and wonderful, but nobody uses them anymore. The Christian Standard or the Holman Christian, I don't really have thoughts on it one way or the other, but it seems to be pretty good. And then the Legacy Bible. Okay. Whew. So you can remember those four. The idea there is to give you those four. If it says King James, you're going to be okay. If it says New American Standard or English Standard, you're going to be okay. But that's not why we're here. Yes, you need to pick a translation. If you're happy, if you have the New King James and you're happy with that and your memory work is in that translation, by all means, buy everything you can get in New King James. I kind of do the same thing with ESV or New American Standard. It will help your Bible memory work if you read from one Bible, and when I say one Bible, I mean one physical copy of the Bible, and from one translation. There's no winning in saying one is great and one is terrible. They're all fine, and they're going to find the truth of God. Here's where the rest of the lesson is going to be about this kind of thing. What kind of features does your Bible have? Does it have cross-references? And I'm going to show you some pictures of that in just a moment. Does it have a concordance? Does it have maps and weights and measures? To me, and I think to a lot of people my age, this is the basic standard for a Bible. They make Bibles now in every possible, you can't conceive of the ways they make them. They make them in libraries of individual books, which is cool, by the way. They make them without chapters and verses, which also is cool, by the way. You can find them in a lot of ways. But the way to buy a good quality Bible is get a good translation and get one that either has cross-references or end-of-verse references, and I'll show you the difference, a good concordance, and maps. Okay, so now, if I get that Bible, I have a good Bible to study. It will be an aid to me. I can look up where Old Testament quotations are. I can look up where like references are. It has a little bit of a concordance. That is a very good study tool. If that's all that you ever have, not only can you get to heaven, you can preach and teach with it. You can secure the doctrine of the local church with a good Bible and one of those translations with those tools. I promise you, if that's all you want to have, go get a good one that has those things, and then you're fine. However, there are some things that are helpful tools to adding to your library. So we start with a good Bible with cross references. Where do we go from there? What do I do with that Greek word in that question at the North Second Street Church of Christ? And believe me, this is part of the reason I'm doing this lesson. I meant to bring, I had all these stacked up on my table, and I was going to bring them, and I thought it was just a little too ridiculous. A Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. You weren't a real preacher within a Church of Christ when I was growing up, unless I heard you at least once a lesson say, from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. It is the standard in the field. It's great today. I still use it in my preaching and teaching. You can buy them for like $18 to $23. W. Vine wrote it. You will absolutely get that and be fine. You can look up saint. You can look up those words with W. Vine's. Along with that dictionary is a New Unger's Bible Dictionary. That's the one I was given as a graduation gift several years ago. The New Strong's Complete Dictionary of Bible Words. And then these two are a little bit older. And they are actually not copyrighted anymore, so they're quite a bit cheaper. The Easton's Bible Dictionary and Smith's Bible Dictionary, Easton's and Smith's, you can buy those really cheaply. The more modern the copyright is, the more modern the book is, the more expensive it is, basically. So that's a good rule of thumb. Get yourself a good Bible dictionary. Are there others that are good that I'm not mentioning? Of course there are. But you can go to a store. I promise you can go online and find a Vine's and find a New Unger's. And you buy one of those, you're going to have a good Bible dictionary. But let me say this before we go any further. Are they the Word of God? No, they are not. Ms. Hibbs mentioned this morning in Bible class that she had a dictionary that gave her four wrong answers in a row. That can be. That's very possible. These are man-made. They are aids. They are not the Word of God. Never forget that. But are they handy? Yes. Do they help you in your study? Yes. The other thing that I would get, and you could be, go. Let me mention before I get there, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. If you've got an Unger's or you've got a Vines, and maybe you're looking for another little bit deeper text, maybe something a little more that has to deal with the Greek a little more, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon will do you good. Now, if you don't buy a dictionary first and you want to buy something else first, it is this, and it's a concordance. Now, I know that you have a search function on your phone, and Scott Williams has a concordance on his phone. I haven't seen that one yet. That's the first one I've seen with a concordance. What is a concordance? What is a topical index? These are the next two things I would buy. I would start with a good Bible with cross-references and concordance and maps, and then if I didn't have a concordance, I would get one. And then once I got one of those, I would get me a good Bible dictionary. You're on your way at that point. You're going to begin to have all the tools you need to study your Bible, really, for the rest of your life. So what is it? We'll show a picture of these in just a moment. A concordance, the classic in the field here is the Cruden's Complete Concordance. And this thing dates back to 1737. Do you know why it's still in use? Because two reasons. The King James Version is still in use, and because it's that good. What a concordance tries to do is list every word in the Bible and where it is. Every word in the Bible and where it is. So if you have the word baptism, it's going to show all the times that baptism shows up. Now, one of the differences between a concordance and a topical is a concordance will only show the times that spelling of that word appears. Okay? So baptize is its own listing. Baptism is another listing. And you may have references, like we had this morning in Ephesians 1:13, to baptism that aren't listed because concordances only look for the word. Okay? So am I going to find John 3:3-5 in a listing in a concordance on baptism? No, I'm not. However, in a topical index, I am. The topical index between, I mean, to be honest, I have a Bible program that has these things on them, so when I'm using them, am I usually using the search function as a concordance? Yes, but the topical index, I probably to this day preach out of these two aids more than I do anything else. My Bible, my search function I use as a concordance, and topical index. Almost every sermon I do comes out of those and very few other things. I look at dictionaries from time to time. I very infrequently look at the Greek. But other than that, you can get by a long way with a concordance and a topical. Knave's Topical Index, that's what that is, and I'll show you a picture of one in just a minute. And then the New American Standard Bible Topical Index. It doesn't actually have an author. It just says Lottman Foundation. It's actually part of, you can buy a New American Standard Bible that also includes the index. So let's have some picture time. And I will tell you, these don't look great. And I tried and tried to make these look better, and I couldn't. This is something that drives me a little nuts. Can you see that from where you are? This is a study Bible. Most of the conversations I have with people are about wanting to know. Well, I thought I could find my. There it is, maybe. Hang on just a second. I'm trying to find my laser pointer. There we go. Okay. This is a study Bible. I don't love study Bibles. I'll tell you why. I don't know if you can see this or not. And this is, I own this study Bible, so please don't misunderstand. I'm not throwing a stone at you. Do you know what this is? This is Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. I don't know how well you see that. That is the Word of God. That is inspired by God, not men. That is reliable. You can take every word for it. Below this line is what? That is commentary. That is commentary. Somebody else wrote that below that text to explain to you what they think of Romans chapter 6. In almost every case of any study Bible that you pick up in this country, if you go to Acts 2:38, John 3:5, or you go to 1 Peter chapter 3:21, they will be wrong on those verses. They will be. And more than that. So what you will do is you'll read Romans chapter 6 here, and you'll say, well, baptism is good. I've been united together with the likeness of his death, certainly in baptism, right? I don't know if you can see this from there. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now, this is actually an Eastern Orthodox study Bible, so they're right on baptism. But when you come down here to read that, if you're reading a study Bible produced in America, 85% of the time, they're going to be wrong. So what's easy to do is think, and I was had a conversation with a man who did that this weekend. He had a study Bible, and he said, the Word of God says. You see where that red marker is? That's not the Word of God. But he was talking to somebody, and he said, the Word of God says. No. That's what a commentary says. Now, it calls it a study Bible, and because they're on the same page, it's easy to go from here, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, the actual Word of God, and come down here and read something that may be accurate commentary, may not be accurate commentary. But I find it's very easy to conflate the fact that here's the Word of God on the same page as not. Now, this is going to seem simplistic, but I promise you this is the way I would rather do it. That is my Bible, open to Romans chapter 6, and next to it is a commentary, and the twain shall never meet. You understand what I mean by that? Mentally, in my mind, I realize that this, I've actually got it open to, there we go, there's Romans chapter 6. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Now, these aids in the middle, that's my center reference. That's not. But every word, other than the topics, every word, Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. Over here, in this other book that's not connected, that doesn't say the word Bible on the outside, is the commentary. I'm not saying you can't have a commentary. You need to be super duper careful with commentaries. However, I'm not in love with the idea of having a study Bible, which is a Bible and a commentary together on the same page, because I think it's easy in our minds to confuse them. Okay. How are we doing out there? We need to run around the block a little bit. I know I've been saying words so fast I can't talk. Why does any of this matter? This congregation, we don't have a creed, okay? The General Council of Churches of Christ in Tennessee or the Southeast did not write and tell us, this is how we want you to worship, this is what we want you to teach, this is how we want you to baptize people. We come to those conclusions by reading the actual Word of God and doing it. So when we read the Word of God, we put not just great emphasis on it, all the emphasis on it. So it's very clear that I understand the difference between what is actually the Word of God and what may be on the same page of my study Bible that's not Bible, but man-made commentary. Okay? And I've had this conversation so many times, I've been blue in the face about it. I've had conversations with people about it, and they'll turn right around and go buy a study Bible and come back and go, well, this thing is wrong on baptism. I'm like, well, yeah, it seems like I said that earlier. But, you know, knock yourself out. I don't hate study Bibles. It always sounds like I hate study Bibles. I don't hate the aids that are in study Bibles. I just like my peanut butter over here and my chocolate over here. So when you're looking for a Bible and you need an aid, find those things and do them. Let's talk about my favorite thing to talk about, and that is cross references. This is a different style, two different styles of cross references. This is what's called an end reference. This is from my open Bible, New King James, that I love. If you've ever had an open Bible, that is actually a kind of a study Bible that doesn't have the commentary in it. It has all the aids without the commentary. They don't produce it anymore. But in this text, this is from 1 Peter chapter 2, by the way. So this is the end reference style. So verse 23 here, okay? Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, you're thinking to yourself, hey, that's a quote of Isaiah 53. And you'd be right. So down here at the end of the verse, guess what you got? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. So if I don't have any other aid, I've got a good Bible within references. And maybe I don't know where that is. So I read that and I go, that seems familiar. I don't know where that is. I can take my Bible, I can look right here, and I can turn to Isaiah 53, and you know what I'll find? The same thing, the same quote. It's just a great way to study your Bible. Luke 23, That happens to be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, talking about the fact that he said, forgive those instead of cursing them. So here where it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do. Now, you know that. If you were going to preach, now you got three verses. You're reading along. You get to 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, hey, I like that. That's good. That's about Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know how to build a sermon or invitation. I've got me some end references. Hey, wow, this is prophesied in Isaiah 53. Its reality comes in Luke 23. Now, you're halfway home. You know more about your Bible. You know more about that verse now because of those cross references. That's the point. And I use them every single day. All right, this is the other example of that. This is from my New King James Open Bible. This is from my ESV that I use on a regular basis. This is a center reference, okay? This is what we call an end reference. Center references tend to be a little more to them. So you look here in 23. Over here, this is the center reference for that. See, I've got more listings. That's my personal preference for a center reference, a little bit more material. Now, it's the same thing, Isaiah 53:7, Luke 23:46. So I've got Bible. Sage has insisted on not teaching Bible class this Wednesday night, and I got to teach adult Bible class. What do I do? Go read the text, and then work your way through a couple of the cross references. Do you have to buy a Bible program? No. It's easier if you do it, but you don't have to do it. Should I be able to take my Bible and a good center reference and come up with a sermon? Absolutely. So these are some of the tools that I use. Here's one more slide, and then we'll wrap up the lesson tonight. This is the difference, and I know, again, this is hard to see. This is the difference between a topical listing and a concordance listing. Okay? This is topical for repentance. Here's the word repentance. Okay? So you see where it says described as turn, repent, return. You won't get those verses in a concordance. Okay? Let's say you wanted to do a lesson on repentance. There it is. I know repentance is in Acts 2:38, so maybe I know I'm going to use that word, right? Maybe I know one or two others. You come over here and you work your way through these scriptures, I promise you, you'll have a sermon. Topical indexes. If you don't have a concordance, get a concordance, or use a search function. Get a dictionary. Get a good topic. You'll be on your way. Okay. See, this listing for repentance is this long. Now, over here is the listing for a concordance listing of repentance. It's only the times repentance is spelled this way. Okay? And it doesn't reference like the word turning. Notice how this listing is shorter than this. Okay? That's because this covers more ground. Now, this is not as complete as this, but they're a little bit different. Hopefully that makes sense. Let's just look at one here. Described as a turning, return, conversion, Acts 15. Let's find one down here that we like. Okay. Well, I thought for sure I'd find Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 is up here, and Peter said to them, repent. You see how the R represents repent? That's Acts 2:38. Repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. We know that one. That's Acts 3:19. So you can, real, yes, sir? 1107, over here? Right here? Yeah. Conviction of sin. There you go. Sorry, I went by it. Conviction of sin right there. What happens when I'm convicted of sin? I repent, Acts 2:37 and 38. So you can real quickly find your way through things and be aids. Okay. I know we're not in a Bible class. If you have thoughts or questions, please feel free. I love to talk about this. If you've ever stumbled across somebody that had the bad fortune of asking me about this, you think you're getting a long sermon, it could be much, much worse. So if you like the much worse version, let me know. But before we finish the lesson, let me say this again. Pick a good translation before you go to the store. Or before you go online, pick a good translation. Make sure that it's going to have end references or cross references. Get one that's got a concordance in it. and maps are kind of a go-to for me. Go buy that Bible first. That is the bedrock of your Bible library. And then use it. Don't use, you may have five different Bibles in a translation you like. That's great. I do. I use different Bibles. But for the most part, this is number one. This is what I use every day that I work and every day that I read my Bible, I'm trying to read this Bible. Get one that you can trust and use it. From there, get a concordance, get a dictionary, get a topical. Before you buy a study Bible or a commentary or any of those things, start with that, and I promise you, you'll be on your way to being a better Bible student, and that's the point. Okay, so next week when you've got a Greek word there, if you've got your Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, I expect you to be able to look it up and not have a problem with it, okay? That's the point. So let's do that, and again, I love to talk about this kind of thing. Ask me about it. Back to the actual Word of God. Why does any of this matter? The Bible says that we are to rightly handle the Word of God. That we are, the old King James of it is, study to shew yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. The modern translations say rightly handling the Word of God. I like rightly handling. You know why? Because of this. Imagine that I were a Roman soldier and I were about to go to war and I had never seen my sword. You know, I should have been going to the sword range, but I kept it in the back of the car and I just never got it out and used it. And now all of a sudden, I'm faced with a guy who's 3 months battle hardened and he knows how to use his sword. I'm in trouble. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing. That hearing happens when I use the Word of God to tell somebody about Jesus, to tell someone about repentance, to tell someone about salvation. That is God's sword to cut to the heart. If I don't know how to handle it, if we think about a real sword, the biggest danger to someone using a sword that doesn't know how to do it is to themselves. And then the next danger is to anyone else other than someone who knows how to use their sword. So the Bible is something I should practice with. It's something I should know how to handle. It's something that I should, that when the chips are down and my faith is really on the line, I need to be able to go and use the sword to defend myself or to be offensive, to cut to the heart. Two verses talk about that, Hebrews 4, verse 12 through 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Know the Word of God. Be able to use it. It has power in itself. In itself. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Holy Spirit breathed from God into men the literal Word of God. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and remind them of the things that he had done and lead them into all truth. The apostles, when they spoke, they were not speaking as men. They were speaking as God to us. Paul says, you accepted us not as we truly are, as the Word of God. That word, not my word, but that word has power. Not your word, but that word has power. Learn it. Know it. Be able to rightly handle it when it comes time for sword play. It will be a blessing to you, and you might be a blessing to others in helping them find their way to heaven. There's no greater thing than that. If you don't love the Bible, just keep reading it. The more you read it, the more you will see God in it. No one who reads the Bible a lot doesn't believe in God. You read the Bible, it's stunning how it all fits together. How all the themes from beginning to end are one voice. 1,500 years, 40 different authors. One God, one Spirit, one Word. Living and powerful and cutting and effective. The power of God unto salvation. So So if you're not a Christian, do you know how we find out how to become one? By reading the Word, by finding out what God told us to do. God sent His Son. The Word of God is about the gospel of Jesus Christ from the beginning to end. God loved us before time so much that He gave His Son unblemished on the cross, not because He needed it, but because I needed it. And that Jesus rose from the dead. God proved that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, by not letting Him stay in the grave, by raising Him from the dead. And He has ascended to heaven. The proof that I can be resurrected if I die. The proof that if I'm resurrected, I can go to heaven. The proof that Jesus is in heaven waiting on me now. Do you want to go, or will you be left out? When people asked the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" Peter knew the answer. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, and you shall receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've never become a Christian, do so tonight as we stand and we sing.